Yesterday, we talked a little bit about what we're trying to do in this series of things, and we're trying to do with content, with features, which Dave is going to talk about today, the phrase notation, Lord, Lord, daggers, and then tomorrow, probably, I know Matt Harbor is here, and if he wants to say anything today, that's fine, but we've got this editing principles and processes that we want to talk about. But a question came up yesterday about these pie charts that we had up. We talked first about, in terms of content, about the 550 that we harvested off the website that would have to be these songs you'd have to be under a rock somewhere, really not to have heard in the last 30 years or longer. And so to those core titles, we added some things, and this pie chart just simply shows that many of them are not in any other hymnal. I just had an email, by the way, from somebody who had been flipping through it and was talking online with somebody who's one of these guys that, well, all hymnals are just kind of recycled stuff. And he said, no, actually, this is a pretty fresh hymnal. It's got a lot of new things in it. But the main thing we had some questions about yesterday and that I didn't do a very good job at, which is why I only get a few minutes today because they don't want to make a big mess again, is to talk a little bit about these different genre. And to do that, I just picked some examples off of a spreadsheet that had been prepared. So we've got contemporary, how do we define that, and what's the difference in that, and modern, and what are classic anyway, and what's this deal with folk? So let's start with contemporary, just very quickly. What we mean by that is the sort of CCM, which is its own deal, has its magazine and associated everything, Lamb of God, Thy Word, and many of these are good. I'm not anti-contemporary. I like a lot of these, but they include things like Awesome God, Be Unto Your Name, Emmanuel, led that the other night, as a matter of fact. Father, I adore you. Hear, O Lord, and answer. I love you, Lord. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Majesty, shout to the north and the south, step by step. We bow down. I think we sang maybe last night. So those are examples of contemporary. And there are 80-some in this hymnal that fall in that category. Well, then you've got modern, which are written in the modern era, but they don't sound like contemporary. They're usually maybe metered properly. And so it was things like In His Time, As the Deer Pants, What the Lord Has Done in Me. And most, as you can see, most of these are done in the late 20th century, before the throne of God above. They're modern, but they're not contemporary in the sense that we would think of contemporary with the kind of syncopated or offbeat or other kinds of things. So we're really talking about music categories here, not so much lyrics. Now, in modern, we're including, for example, the Getty Townend hymns. In the supplement, we had In Christ Alone. I mentioned O Church Arise, which is another really good, in fact, all of these have really strong lyrics to them. They're biblically based. The music is good also, although it tends to have a pretty wide range or high-low range. God of Grace, Power of the Cross, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. I think people are going to like that in particular. Now, let me talk a little bit about this deal about the general. I don't know why we picked this term, but we did. It includes kind of the stuff out of the supplement, things by Charlie and Craig and Matt Basford and Matt Harbor, things by R.J. Stevens, Don Alexander, Glenda Shales, Richard Morrison. Things that you would be familiar with. These are members of the church that have written hymns within the last several decades. Then there's some others that kind of have their own sound. I mean, if you learn Charlie's arrangement of Picardy, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, it will give you goosebumps. I'm telling you, it is good. But it has a sound really unlike nearly anything else. So that's kind of that general category. And then we've got this folk, and if you can see that the folk and the contemporary, although the slide distorts it a little bit, those are almost identical in size in terms of this 300 hymns that are added that are generally not familiar. By folk, these are tunes that started out anyway as tunes that common people sang. One reason they work well for hymns is they're generally not that difficult. They sing pretty well. They're pretty tunes. Generally, what's happened is somebody like in the English or the Welsh, somebody like I don't know, different people have done different things. Ray Vaughan Williams, I guess, would be the main name. Went out and harvested or listened to these folk tunes in the countryside, in the pubs, wherever, and then recorded them or did various things to them, make them suitable for English. So we've got, I mean, there's Dutch, Danish, German. There's this really pretty little Liebliches der Mein tune. We used it for four different hymns because it's just a really neat tune. And when we went out and looked for good lyrics that needed a new tune and was metered to this particular hymn, we said, that works. And then there are other German sort of things. But then you get into the Irish, Welsh, English stuff. Kingsfold we liked, but it didn't sing very well, so we kind of married it to Star of the County Down, and that's, it wants to rock, really. But it does work as a hymn, actually. Irish, the tune has a couple of things. Slain, Be Thou My Vision, and Christ Be My Leader, which seems to be number 6476 in the hymnal, so obviously that's a typo. A couple of these, like Calanlan, Dimon Iesu, these were hymns that were out of the great Welsh revival of the early 20th century. There is hope for the Welsh if they keep singing those kinds of hymns. So that's what we mean by folk. These were hymns that were singable, that got translated into hymn tunes. And, of course, there are Forest Green. I think we've got some things there that are, you know, hits waiting to happen. Ash Grove, Sussex is another really good tune. And you can kind of tell we liked it because it wound up going to several different sets of lyrics. There are American folk tunes as well. The Shining Shore is one that I think many people liked out of the supplement. Elida, which carries Oh, Sing a Song of Bethlehem. And then Matt wrote this tune that Matt Harbor, where are you? I don't see you. Oh, there you are. All right. He wrote this tune, and I'm driving back from Oklahoma, and I went, man, that is the coolest thing I've ever heard. You know, who wrote that? I mean, Matt wrote it, and it carries a couple of hymns very well. It sounds like one of these older folk kind of tunes, so hats off. We got some fa sol la stuff, or things that have been translated from the other shape note, like Southern Harmony or Sacred Harp, that kind of thing. So that's what we mean by folk, and that's what all that pie chart stuff is about. So of the 300 that we added, we've got a rough chunk of contemporary, another rough chunk of equal size of the folk tunes that are adapted for hymn singing. We've got modern, Getty Townend, we've got other. How am I doing, David?
8 minutes.
I'm done. There you go. It's yours.
We're talking about features of the hymnal. Things that make it different than most hymnals. The primary thing, and what we'll spend most of our time on today, is what we're calling phrase notation. You know, it says that on the front of the book, because we think it's important. It's unique, not just to hymnals used by Churches of Christ, but to hymnals, period. And we think it's important. We think it's probably more important than people realize. Important to worship, and important to making a hymn as easy to understand as it can be in the few seconds that you're singing it. You know, that's a thing. We should take more time than we do probably to study hymns because we use them as content in worship. So it doesn't hurt to try to figure out what they mean when you're away from the assembly. Song leaders should do that. Song leaders, you shouldn't be leading hymns or verses that you haven't read first. And you shouldn't be singing words that you haven't looked up in your dictionary. I mean, preachers can't get away with that, hardly. Song leaders shouldn't get away with it either. But most of us, we're singing a hymn. You know, we don't have a lot of time to, if we start thinking about that line, it's already time for the next verse. And so whatever helps that meaning come alive as quickly as possible is useful in worship. And that's what phrase notation does. We'll illustrate it first with Bibles. Those of us old enough to remember using the old King James Version, remember the layout of that, whether it's Psalms or whether it's history or what, New Testament, Old Testament, every verse is like its own paragraph, really. I mean, you know, they had a little marker for this was where a paragraph starts. But there's no, you know, that's how, they don't look just like that because the margin's usually skinnier than that. But every verse is its own thing. There's nothing about that phrasing that's set apart except each verse has an indent. And if you have one that has a smaller, narrower margin, You know, it'll have the same words, it'll just be crunched. The words just go from left to right, filling the margin, usually two columns per, you know, per Bible page. Okay, does that make sense? What did newer Bibles do? New King James, New American Standard Bible. I don't think the American Standard Bible did it? Do you remember that? I think it was like the King James. Started putting things in paragraphs, first of all. And in the poetry sections of the Bible, they started to set off the poetry, so the built-in logic, I mean, we don't have time to go into a lesson about Hebrew poetry, but it's poetry because of the built-in logic. There's something with this line that's similar to this line. Most of the time they travel in twos, couplets, but there can be more than those. So this is that same passage of Scripture, and how the New American Standard Bible does it is it puts it all in one line. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And sets each one off. And if it hangs over wider than the margin, it kind of, you know, goes under there with an indentation. But technically, each statement is set apart from the others. Okay? Then the New International Version breaks those lines again. Not only is each line broken, separate from the others, but each line is broken into two parts. That the law of the Lord is perfect, and it does something. The statutes of the Lord make wise the simple. The precepts give joy to the heart. You see? And you see how they're all parallel? That's not as clear unless those lines are broken like that. It's not that it's impossible to figure out what it says, but it's a lot easier. Like you can see the logic built in by the way it appears on the page. Okay? The New King James does the same thing. As the NIV, it uses the wording is different, but it breaks those lines the same place. In fact, we go back to the old King James Version. I don't believe there is a word different in the New King James and the old King James. The only difference in this passage, in these verses, in those two translations, is the way the lines break. The way it appears on the page is the only difference between the old King James Version and the New King James Version here. And you know, which one's easier to see? I mean, that or that? That just is, that's got logic. You can just see it. How it just looks right. This is, you have to read that and figure out, okay, what is common to each of these lines? Okay, the same thing is true of hymns, especially ones that are well written. And we're just going to use, I think, one example. This is Jesus, I Come. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come, into thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to thee. Hymn books, until now, when you put the music with the words, considering both, you know, those things together, have been like the old King James Version, in that the margins are defined, the width of the page, and then whatever fits, fits. And if it hangs over, you go to the next line. And then maybe you get down to the end of the page, if you only have a little, you know, speck down here of leftover, you try to cram it in up here somewhere. And that's just the way it's been done. Whether people have been doing it on computers or doing it, you know, in older ways, setting it, typesetting, all that stuff. Okay, now we can read that. And, you know, the overall structure of this song is pretty clear. It's out of all this stuff and into, you know, out of bad stuff into the good stuff. We all understand that? You know, not, that's just the first lines, but, you know, out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want into thy wealth, and all kinds of stuff like that. It's a highly structured song. And you can get that from reading that like that. And again, we're playing like, you know, there could be music notes around there. Because they just break at random depending on where the margins are set and everything. But when that's phrased right, you get something like that. You get this on one line, and you get this on another line, and things that you didn't notice before start to appear. What's the difference in coming out of something? We've already talked about that. Going into something. Out of my. What's the opposite of mine? Yours, thine. Out into thy. Bondage. What's the opposite of bondage? Freedom. Look at that. Sorrow. Gladness. Night. Light. See how easier that is to see right there than in with the same words, same punctuation and everything used above? It's because it's phrased properly. Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Okay? Hymn books did not always have music in them. In fact, in some circles, that's still kind of like over across the Atlantic, still think of that as an American thing. But this is how hymn books used to look. They just have the words. And where do the lines break? Well, in logical places. Hark the herald angels sing. Punctuation, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth, mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. You may not be able to read that in the back, but that's normal. Now, this is a scan from the first major hymnal that included music, 1855. And it, you know, it was here in America, so it's an American thing. Because a little explanation sort of says, we think this is a good idea to put music in the hymnal, but here in the last line it says, the hymns, however, the hymns means the words, the tunes are the music. The hymns, however, have been printed without the music at a cheaper rate for those of us who wish only hymns. So they were breaking ground, but they still stuck to the old way in case they didn't sell enough with the music, you see. That's the way it was. And when music first started appearing, and this is the example of the first time it appeared in a major hymnal, it had been, as far as we can tell, right, some smaller song books and things like that.
Fossil law books.
Yeah. But, whoa, what happened? Anyway, is that what you were pointing at, Matt? Okay. Anyway, look what happened to Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The lines start breaking in the wrong place. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Well, when it was just without the music, it said glory to the newborn king down here. And then it said peace on earth. And but as soon as the notes entered, the phrasing that is natural to the words, which are more important for meaning, you know, that's where the meaning is, it disappeared. And so why doesn't somebody at least try to, I think what we call it is, you know, wrap the music around the words instead of the other way around? Why don't get the words on the page in a logical way and then fit the music? And if that means that the margins aren't all the same and some of the musical staves are longer than others, so be it. That's how poetry books are. You know, however many words make a line, that's your line. And then you have punctuation, then you capitalize this next line and it goes on. And so what you end up with this, as we see in every hymnal these days with music in it, is you have punctuation in the middle of the lines, and then capital letters, you know, peace on earth out in the middle. And I've had people ask me who don't understand poetry, why is this capitalized here? In, you know, if it were at the beginning of the line, they wouldn't ask, but why is that particular word, it's not a word for deity or anything, why is that capitalized right there? Because it's poetry, and that's where a new line breaks. And it's hard to explain to somebody it's a new line when it's the same line. There's something illogical about that. And when you have music, I mean, it makes sense because of the words, and it makes sense because of music, because when music is written that fits a song, where are all the pauses? Where do you hold the notes? Usually at the end of, I mean, you hold them at the end of the lines. You may hold them somewhere else. But there's usually always room at the end of the line to have time to get a breath, and then you look down here and you're ready for the next line. It's just natural. It removes obstacles, maybe not major obstacles, but it removes things that get in the way of us grasping the meaning of something easily. Does that make sense so far? Any questions about that or comments? We think it's important. And again, that's how hymnals used to be. So why not keep them like that or as close to that as you can and fit the music around that? And anyway, nothing else about that.
So you don't have to know what number Hark the Herald Angels Sing
in that hymnal is? No, I don't have any idea.
I mean, it seems like it would be useful just to look at
the other Christmas song.
Number 206.
Yeah, it's going to have those first two lines on the first staff. What is it?
206.
Okay.
And if you contrast this with that other slide with music.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yeah. Yeah, if you're looking at that, Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, is before that breaks. Peace on earth and mercy among God and sinners reconciled. It breaks at the same place. Here, but you see this? And I mean, if you're singing, this is a different tune here up on the screen than we're used to. But what if, where's the first time you get a pause to catch your breath? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Peace on earth and mercy among God and sinners reconciled. Da-da-da-da, nations run. It just makes so much sense. I mean, it seems like, why would anybody do it any other way? Both for the words and for the music.
David, if they look at some other hymnals, you not only have word breaks in odd places, but the music governs it so much that sometimes a word will be hyphenated. You'll have a word on one line, and it wraps the rest of the word down to
the next
line.
And you know, that's... it's harder to understand that if your word's here and you have to go all the way down here, or you have to go from here up to this page over here, and there's no pause at all. It's just you may not realize it, but it's easier to understand if you're reading or singing from something where the phrasing makes sense. Okay? All right, we'll move on. Also unique to this hymnal is making the distinction between the word Lord, just the normal old, you know, capitalized L in the lowercase letters, and Lord as it is in most New Bibles. Sometimes some translations have all caps, but usually it's capital L and then small caps O-R-D, right? And of course, when it's like that, when it has the small caps, what does that mean in our Bibles? We should all know that. It's tremendously important. I mean, it is not just the Lord title, like master or owner or Lord, like that. It is God's name. The closest we can guess at what that is Yahweh. Before people arrived at that, it was Jehovah, but it's God's name. And our Bibles don't have Jehovah in there, or God's name in there, for reasons John, he can tell you. His wife says he's a Hebrew geek. There are probably other people here who can't too. I don't understand it all, but, you know, it goes back to people not wanting to write the name of the Lord. But anyway, so our Bibles are carrying on a tradition where God's name is not written, but to show us a passage that this means, this is not just meaning your master, this means Jehovah's proper name. I mean, God's proper name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And if you haven't ever studied this, you need to. Because it is not a misstatement to say the Old Testament is the story of God establishing his name or his reputation. And then when you get to the New Testament, that name changes to Jesus. There's salvation in no other name. The name of Jesus, everything will bow. I mean, that could be the story of the whole Bible. There are other ways to summarize the story of the Bible, but that's one, and it's not a stretch. You look up, just that phrase, you shall know that I am the Lord, or shall know that I am the Lord, just that much. And I think it's 500 times in the Old Testament that God was saying, I'm going to do something, and they're going to know my name because of this. Then you will know my people, or then the Egyptians shall know, or the Canaanites will know, then they will know that I am Jehovah, your God. It was a huge deal. And when we have hymns quoting from that, and hymns quoting from the Psalms that are clearly using the word Jehovah, that seems like another no-brainer. Why don't if these are paraphrases, sometimes really close paraphrases, of Old Testament passages, why don't we capitalize Lord like those passages do? And so that's what we've done. Some of the calls were very hard to make. We don't know that everybody would agree. I mean, there are different opinions if this actually is a quote from the Old Testament, first of all, and what is it about this hymn that makes it sound like, I mean, we took the idea that you know, that the small caps was standing for, you know, the Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, the covenant name of God in the Old Testament. And so with that in mind, we went through every hymn and tried to get that right. And here's just an example. You know, when this says, O Lord, our Lord, it's not just a repetition, even though the words are the same. It's not just saying, O Lord, and then adding the point that you are our Lord. It's saying, O Jehovah, O Yahweh, you are my Lord. You are our Lord. And so, I mean, people who understand that in the Bible will understand that in the hymnal, and we think see it in the hymnal and appreciate it. And that's it. I mean, this is just, oh Lord, our Lord, how excellent and mighty, how high and holy is thy wondrous name. It's talking about his name, and without capitalizing that, there's no indication that we've even called him by name at this point, when of course it has, and the quotes from the Bible that say, oh Lord, our Lord, that's the point. And so we think that's important.
So in the Bible, those are two different words. I mean, in Hebrew.
Oh, yeah. And in our Bibles, they're capitalized like that. Okay? Anyway, anything more about that? Any questions, comments, or anything? Okay, metrical index and composite hymns. I kind of lumped those things together. Let's sing. Okay? Anybody have a pitch pipe? Or something that, a phone or whatever they have nowadays. There's a million things. What note is that line? A? A flat?
It's A flat.
Okay, do so. All right, we all know this, right? And we're going to sing this. And we're going to sing, I think, three more verses that show up. But they're not going to be normal verses. But let's just sing. Do so. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honors of his word, the glory of his cross. His consecrated cross I'll bear, till death shall set me free. For there's a crown for me. I know that over yonder stands a place prepared for me. A home, a house not made with hands, most wonderful to see. Goodness and mercy all my life shall surely follow me, and in God's house forevermore my dwelling place shall be. And what did we just do there? Took verses from different hymns and sang them to the same tune that we all have memorized. Pretty easy to sing, wasn't it? Doesn't seem like it, nothing about that was hard to do, except go find the hymns that fit that tune. But it wasn't hard to pull it off as far as worship. And notice how they go together. You know, I'm making a commitment to God in the first. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to defend his cause. I'm going to maintain his honor. Okay, I will bear his cross in the second verse until I die, and then I'm going home. I don't know. I know that there is a home waiting for me, and I'm, you know, I have this house waiting for me. And then a quote from Psalm 23, and I'm going to dwell, you know, in God's house. It fits together content-wise. It's not just a music thing. You had verses from all the. I mean, what are these from? That's from Psalm 23. I know that over yonder stands whatever that is, a place prepared for me. What is that? I know that my Redeemer lives. That's, well, I went the other way. I think his consecrated cross is from O Come Angel Band. Is that?
Must Jesus bear the cross alone.
Okay, must Jesus bear the cross alone. Right, anyway, and this is just one example of what you can do, okay? In fact, this is, these verses are from a hymn. It's number 767. That we call dwelling place. It has more verses than this. It has five or six verses or something. Okay. Now, let's do this. Mike G, please. Oh, Mr. Fancy Phone. Oh, I could test you there, buddy. Just two verses here. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to
or blush to speak his name. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord, nor to defend his cause. Maintain the honors of his work, the glory of his cross.
All right, now that's the one we just sang, but now we've sung it. We sang it to a different tune. How do those verses, they're from different hymns, how do they fit together well context-wise? They're using some of the same words. You know, shall I fear to own his cause? No, I'll defend his cause. I'm not ashamed of it. You see, I'm not going to blush. I'm not ashamed. I'm going to maintain. I mean, it looks like those things were written to be in the same hymn. These are examples of what you can do with the metrical index that we have. A metrical index is a traditional thing in many hymnals. It's because when hymnals didn't have music, like those examples we saw, people would learn different tunes and then sing these various hymns that have this particular number of syllables per line to these various tunes. And so they'd have indexes so you could see which tunes fit with which hymns. And ours is, how do you describe that, Steve or Matt Harbor? It's not tied to, you know, it makes it easier than a normal, let me just say it that way, makes it easier than a normal metrical index to find different tunes to fit various hymns. Matt, you have a better way to explain it, or Steve?
Well, the normal metrical index is usually tied not to the title of a hymn, but to the tune.
To the tune. That's right.
Since a lot of song leaders don't know the tune names like people used to, it was easier, we thought, to put it to the actual title of the hymn as it appears in the book.
Yeah.
So you can look up the meter for something under the hymn title, not the tune title.
But for your traditional song leader in the Church of Christ that's never done anything like this, it's going to take some study.
Yeah, it's good. And we have 8 or 9 composite hymns where that is already done. That's just one example of things in the hymnal that we stuck in there, whether it's hymns or things in different indexes, to try to get song leaders to just give examples of what you can do. If you have the time and you really want to get a focused thing, I mean, you can see how "Am I a Soldier of the Cross" and "I'm Not Ashamed to Own My Lord and Defend His Cause" are related in content already. And you find other verses with that same meter and you want to go to a military theme or something, you can do it. And it's effective, because sometimes you can match the content better by picking verses from different hymns than within one hymn itself, because it rambles, or it wasn't intended, or maybe it was intended to be written where one verse, you know, each verse talks about a different angle of something. But it's just there's a whole world of possibilities. And this hymnal makes it as easy, as Mike said, people from Churches of Christ aren't used to doing this. Other people are. But it can be done, and it's not that difficult. Steve, do you want to say something else?
Well, one other byproduct, although I don't think this is as important as what we're talking about here, but if you look at 302, for example, another composite called Sussex, I had it on the screen a while ago. In that case, you have familiar lyrics set to an unfamiliar tune. So one way to learn an unfamiliar tune is to put familiar lyrics in it so that you don't have to concentrate on matching both. So got words we already know easily, then you can put those to a tune and learn the tune very easily.
Right. Anyway, this is a feature that most people don't get or see the value in, but perhaps you can see the potential of something like this. It can be helpful. Okay? Anything else about that before we move on? Yes?
Is the mixing down the road, when you get into electronics, possibility of pulling things out, mixing them together that way on PowerPoint?
It's hard for me to say what's possible electronically, but I mean, it should be.
Yeah. That's,
yeah.
Well, if you're doing the kind of search Ed was showing yesterday, and then you look at a list of, and find two of those hands that have the same meter,
right?
Those two.
Yeah, and that search thing would help this, because you can search by meter. And in my opinion, even though we have a hymnal with nice music in it, and we're coming out with a PowerPoint version, If it's something that we know from memory, that works really well like that, and without even being cluttered by musical notes. It really does. You know, there's hardly anything in the way of understanding that.
Dave?
Yes?
One thing about matching the meter, the only thing you have to be careful of usually is whether it's an upbeat or downbeat. That might throw it off a little bit. But yeah. I'm not sure how we organize that.
Right. This is not...
But anyway.
Yeah. Something can be the same number of syllables per line and still not work well, because it'll be the way the accent of the words naturally spoken, it can clash with the music depending on upbeat and downbeat and stuff like that. Yeah, Steve says foot problems. Okay. The order of the hymnal is unique. You know, you talk about when you have hundreds of hymns, what kind of order do you put them in? Some people suggest put them in historical, if they were written. Of course, there didn't seem to be any real good reason to do that. So we had to think of something.
The contemporary in the back
of the book. So anyway, the way this evolved is because we decided a long time ago to call this Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs, or that was what we had in mind. We divided it into two primary sections, Psalms and Psalm Derivatives. That's the first 66 hymns. And then hymns and spiritual songs. Now, part of the reason of doing that is because we didn't want to call things that are just loosely based on a psalm a psalm. I mean, the question would be, why didn't you divide it in three places? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Well, there's a couple of reasons for that, because there are a lot of things that fit in our psalm category that you wouldn't just say that's a psalm. But it's certainly, if the psalm didn't exist, that psalm wouldn't exist, because the idea obviously came from a specific place in the psalm. Okay, and this has better psalm references and everything than any book I've seen, except just books that are based solely on psalms. I mean, hymn books. And then the other reason for not... Why do you think we didn't separate hymns and spiritual songs? Who can give me the black and white difference in the definition and tell me where they don't overlap? That's the problem. You know, you put some general guidelines that hymns, you know, don't have choruses, and you can separate them. But, you know, eventually you're going to run into some calls that you just can't hardly make. And so we just lumped the, you know, and that's the big section of the book. And that section is divided into various sections. We don't have a list. There's a long list. But the primary thing is they are in a God-first order. The hymnal itself is in, you know, by putting the psalms and anything that came from the psalms first, we think that's just naturally God-first. But what we mean by God-first is that it starts, that section begins with a big praise section. And those songs aren't about us. It's not us, you know, saying that we have problems, we have burdens and stuff like that. Those things are praise to God. And then it has another unique thing, and that is a biography of Christ. Turn it to 199, I think it's right around there. Where
191.
191. All right, you see, tell me the story of Jesus. We all know that. That's just a generic song about Jesus' life. How he was born, you know, the angels welcomed his birth, and then what he did, he fasted alone in the desert, his ministry, and then his death, and all of that. And then, so we have several songs in that category, all right? And then, as it goes on, after it goes through the general hymns, like number 204, then it starts going chronologically. I mean, first there are the hymns that we call the overview hymns about Jesus. And then there are the ones that are specific places in the chronology of his life. When he left his Father's throne. When he became Emmanuel, God with us. That's when he came to earth. You see? Then his birth. Hark the herald angels sing, silent night, what child is this? And it just goes through there so specifically as we could in the hymnal to... You know, talking about there's a couple of hymns that seem to talk about the transfiguration. We know there are hymns about the Garden of Gethsemane, and many hymns about the cross, and his resurrection and his reign in heaven and his second coming, and they're all in order. Look in the back in the topical index. Find it. And then let's see what we're looking for. And then in that, you're looking for Jesus Christ, comma, his life, which is down at the bottom corner of a right-hand page. Let me know when you have that. Jesus Christ, his life.
J1,
yeah, that's the easy way to do it. You seeing that yet?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, if Mike has it, everybody must have it, huh? All right, now you see these are the overview hymns down here at the bottom of this page. And notice the numbers. You know, there's some exceptions, but they're all from the same place in the hymnal. And then you get to his birth, and look at the numbers. And then his ministry. And his, I mean, that is a handy thing to have if you're doing a worship service on any particular aspect of what Jesus did, or if you want to do an overview of his life. I mean, it's handy. I haven't used it yet, but I can tell it's going to be handy. There are many times I wish I had something like that before. And so that is part of the order of the hymnal. Then after any questions about that so far? Steve?
Well, one thing that you could do also is from these overview hymns, like 202, for example, sing the Song of Bethlehem, which is it's an old hymn, but not in any hymnal Church of Christ app that I know of anyway. Or sing the Song of Bethlehem, or sing the Song of Galilee, or sing the Song of Calvary. So you could pull out, for example, one verse and then stack a couple of hymns under that to deal with.
Yeah, you could do all kinds of ways.
And go to Galilee and then go to Calvary.
You could let one of those overview hymns be your guide to how where these other ones fit in, and scripture readings and all kinds of things. Where to have the Lord's Supper, I might suggest, you know, whenever you're talking about when Jesus died. That's the logical place for it. It just doesn't make sense to me to have a service about that and separate the Lord's Supper from that particular part of the service. But anyway, then it goes after that. It talks about the Word and the Gospel. It waits as long as it can for the order of the hymnal to start talking about us. Okay. Then it talks about God's care for us, which those hymns mention us, but they're really, you know, being near to God and all that stuff. And then finally, when you get to the end, it's like invitation songs and we need to obey and stuff like that. And so there is, even though it may not be apparent, there is logic built into the order of the hymnal and it's reflected in the topical index. Okay, and that, I mean, we're not saying that's the only way you could order a hymnal that makes sense, but this seemed to make sense to us and work out well. We struggled a lot with how are we going to do this.
It's chronological.
Well, yeah, it is. You like that biography of Christ. You know, I noticed you didn't have much trouble going in a hurry today until you got to those folk hymns that had history behind them that you had to talk, that you knew about. So there you go. But anyway, these, you know, the biography of Christ and the whole thing is handy. The first thing we did, remember, we looked at every hymn. Or we said sometimes you can tell by the title, but not always. And we divided them into two categories. Is this about God or is this about us? And then we sort of fleshed it all out from there. And then, you know, it took a lot of work, but we did it. In this hymnal are verses that have been restored that have been missing in hymnals. Here's a couple of examples. Will somebody find out? I don't know where that is. More love to thee. Let me know. Just shout it out when you find out what number that is.
542.
542. We also found out when looking at Beecher's hymnal, the first one that had music in it, that I believe I read, Steve may correct me, that was the first hymnal in America to include Abide With Me. And in it, I think it only has three verses of the seven or however many there are of Abide With Me. Our point is, verses went missing a long time ago too, for whatever reasons. Sometimes you can't tell. Sometimes it's because editors of hymn books are often just musicians, and they think, well, we're not going to sing five. Let's just get it down to three. You know, and you know, there's some, I can understand that kind of thinking. You know, we prefer to to restore any verses that we thought were good enough to go back in the hymn. We didn't just, we weren't functioning, although Steve didn't like it, as historians and just restoring every verse that existed, because that can become, realize how many verses some of these things have. Give us, what has 19 verses or something?
A Bible with me, Craig told me about 8 years ago, had originally 9 verses.
Okay.
And I think we sung them in the hymn writing class, all 9, and I let them. And then your book put 6 in it.
Yeah, I don't think we ever sang 9. I don't. I wasn't there. But yeah, some of them have. I mean, a crazy. You wouldn't want them. You couldn't fit it on 4 pages, and it's just crazy. So anyway, but some of the verses that we're missing are really necessary to understand the point of the hymn. And I don't know what ever went missing, but here's an example of one. More love to thee, O Christ. All right, what verses are we used to? 1, 2, and 4, right? Which are the ones, and maybe, and I'm not, I don't know who has all these verses. I'm not picking on any particular hymnal in the past, but it might be that, we never sing verse 3 anyway. Let's just leave it out. And that was the logic. But the meaning, we're asking that we have, it's a prayer. I want to have more love. I'm on my knees asking to have more love. This is my earnest plea. The first verse is pretty generic. I'm asking that I can have more love for you. Then it starts talking about it, because here's my old little life story. Once I craved earthly joy. Things, peace and rest on this earth were important to me. But now I've changed my outlook. Now I seek you above. Give me what is best. Okay? Now, what might be best for us? Well, we'd like comfort and peace and rest, like he said. But if it's better for me to have sorrow, let sorrow do its work. Come, grief or pain. Those are like messengers of God, is how I read that. Next line. Sweet their refrain. When they can sing with, when I can realize that problems can draw me closer to God, then I can sing more love to thee, O Christ. And see, then you get to verse 4 and it makes more sense. Then, after I understand that lesson, then shall my latest breath whisper thy praise. This be the, without that, you don't have the contrast that once I craved earthly joy, and then I learned that maybe the better thing for me in this earth is not rest and peace. See, but that whole contrast is missing because that verse is missing. The same with Nearer My God to Thee. It has a lot of verses, and most of them are about the story of Jacob. But the way it is in most hymnals, you just get a hint of that with My Rest a Stone. But, you can read that for yourself. But there are several like that. And then there's some that, while the hymns made sense without the missing verses, they're so much better with them. What's that Lord's Supper song about Jesus is praying in the garden? Tis midnight, I know. Somebody find out. Mark, you seem to be the fastest so far. You're in a race. Sorry.
222.
222? Look what was missing from our hymnals here. All right. We know this is in the garden, and the point is Jesus was abandoned. They were with him, but they couldn't stay away. And so look at the second verse here. That's what's missing. A butchered version of this was in Sacred Selection, but it's so butchered it just zapped the life out of it. Tis midnight and from all removed, Emmanuel wrestles lone with fears. For you hymn geeks who may remember what Sacred Selection said, remember it said the Savior wrestles lone with fears. Why is it stronger to put Emmanuel wrestles alone with fears than the Savior? Because what it means is, here he is down on earth with you, and you can't even stay awake. E'en the disciple whom he loved heeds not his master's grief and tears. If I remember Sacred Selections right, it says, even the disciples whom he loved sleep while the master grieves and tears. Okay? But this is not the disciples. This is who? John, the disciple whom he loved. See how much stronger it is when it's not just the disciples who were his buddies or sleeping. The one who was defined as the one whom he loved, can't even stay awake when it's time for God. If God ever needed man with him, it's now, and you can't even stay awake. That should never have gone missing. It should never have been butchered. But it's just the way it is in so many hymns. We have no idea why. You know, that shouldn't have gone anywhere. But anyway, all kinds of things like that. Those are some really good examples. Also, let's end the hymnals. I think this is the last thing, isn't it? Good. Despite Steve taking up some of my time, we may finish this. Look at the first thing in the indexes in the back, or the indices, as we like to say it, where it says index of top of optional arrangements. These, Steve may be referring to these as dagger hymns. In the hymn book, you'll see it'll have a dagger funny symbol by it, and that means that you refer to this index. And these are just various things, and it's certainly not comprehensive. It is a small sampling to try to get song leaders to realize that here's some things you can do, not just with these hymns, but you might find other ones that it works with as well as these or better. And you can do these things. You notice some of these are written in keys that might go better depending on the time of day even. In the morning, you can't usually sing as high, can at night, and stuff like that. Things that are real. What's hard about a mighty fortress? For most of us, it's it. I'm stringer. People like that and that. The bass!
I'll tell you what's really hard about it. And I have a keyboard. I play piano. The first chord is a D chord. And a normal non-musician, that's what most Christian person in the pew is, not a musician. It goes from a D to an A to an F sharp minor to a B minor to an E major to an A major to an E major, and then those are weird chords that people cannot hear. And
I know. That's what I'm trying to say, only in less detail. It's hard, man.
It takes a professional musician
to
hear it, and when it's sung in unison, which Martin Luther, I think, meant for it to be done.
Yeah,
it has that same effect. Like when I did last night, we will glorify the King of Kings.
Right.
And you do it before the Lord's Supper, it has a very solemn meaning to it.
Sometimes unison is the only way you can pull it off in a service with the normal group of Christians. And so
it's a rainbow box. So.
Yeah. So we put these things in here, you know, because it's such a classic, we didn't want to just take the harmony off of it. Because there may be some situations where people can sing it. But for most congregations, if you're going to use this, unison is probably the way you ought to do it. Because the people are going to be singing bass trying to hit these notes. Believe me, I've been there and not be hitting them. And then that takes, you're paying more attention to that than you are the words. And that's not really supposed to happen. But anyway, we're not going to go through all these. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning. There is frankly no reason to sing that like it's written, to sing every verse and the chorus after every verse. Because it's a paraphrase of that psalm, and the order of the psalm is verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, chorus. That, if you want to sing the psalm, sing the three verses, and then musically there's all kinds of reasons, because it's so long, and it's so high, it just wears you out. Anyway, and so these are all these things. Some of those things we talked about, the Lord's Supper, I think I mentioned that this morning, over here on the right-hand column. 244, like two-thirds of the way down, I stand amazed. Song leaders, try that surrounding the Lord's Supper the next opportunity you get, and you see if that doesn't work. Or do it with the way it says, alas, and did my Savior bleed, or at the cross, 227. Phil?
You say on Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, patterned after, of course, the 148th Psalm. I wonder why they didn't include the last verse of that psalm in the psalm.
I don't know. Yeah, I've noticed it. We'll probably look at that tomorrow morning.
That suggested maybe it's long enough as it was.
Well, it's plain long. I don't know why somebody would leave that out. But anyway, here are things that would help. And again, these are examples that can be done. You know, if you think ahead, it can be done with a lot of things. Okay? One more feature that even the insiders don't know of. Take your hymnal and look at that tree right there. That's sort of the tree of life. It's just we wanted a symbol on there. Everybody doing that? Turn it upside down and look at it. It has become autumn.
See, all the leaves fell off the tree.
You didn't know that, did you, Steve?
I didn't know that.
Uh-huh. Some of us are really in tight with the old hymnal. Now, some kid at church showed me that. He said, hey. He couldn't read. No. Anyway, anything else? Well, we are on time. Thanks for your interest. We appreciate you coming. We'll be do it again tomorrow, right?
David?
Yes.
I said thank you.
Oh, okay.